According to the Center of Disease Control, one in every 10 Americans suffers from depression, based on their findings released in 2012. The center also found that these people are the most likely to get depressed. So see if you fall into these categories. First off, women are more likely to be depressed than men. I'm not sure what that means or says. Maybe it's because most women live with men that they're depressed. I know that's what some of you were thinking. I was waiting for an amen there. Persons aged between the ages of 18 and 24, persons aged between 45 and 64, okay, are the most likely to be depressed. If you're between 18 and 24, 45 and 64, raise your hand, okay? And if you're a woman who lives with a man, you really got a chance of being depressed, I guess. People who were previously married, people who can't work or who are unemployed, and people without health insurance, according to the Center of Disease Control, are those that are most apt to get depressed. At www.healthline.com, they said that 60 to 80% of depression can be treated with medication and psychotherapy. 80% of people that are depressed are not being treated. And this was the most sobering statistic. The number of people who are diagnosed with depression increases 20% each year. When you think of college students, what do you think about? You think of parties, you think of fun-loving, you think of freedom, right? You think, oh man, in college they have all sorts of freedom, all sorts of fun, get to be with their friends. According to the American College Health Association, the National College Health Assessment, this was a survey that was taken in the spring of 2012. 46.5% of students felt hopeless. They also found out that 86.8% of students felt that they were overwhelmed with what they had to do. 86.1% felt like they were exhausted. 57.3% felt very lonely. 61% felt very sad. This one here is staggering. 31.3% felt so depressed that they found it difficult to function. One out of every three college students found it so, were so depressed that they had difficult functioning. 7.1%, 7 out of 100 college students, seriously thought about committing suicide. 1.2% attempted suicide, and 5.5% intentionally bruise, burn, cut, or physically hurt themselves. Some sobering statistics about the world in which we live. I recognize this morning that all of us come through those doors, come into this room from various places. Some of you are coming into this room this morning and you're discouraged, you're depressed. Your life right now is very dark. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you feel hopeless. I also recognize that some of you come in this morning and you're filled with joy and peace, and your life, by and large, has been very blessed, and you come in with hope. But at the same time, I recognize that part of humanity, part of being human, is that at times each one of us will be discouraged and depressed. Each one of us are tempted to have a pity party for ourselves. I'm very thankful this morning that God's written word is not just an academic, intellectual, theological book. but that the Holy Scriptures deal with the real realities that each one of us live with and function and have to cope with and deal with. I love that we find in the Psalms that the psalmists are honest about what they're thinking and what they're feeling and what they're struggling with. This morning, I want you to turn to Psalm 42. We had the opportunity to read to each other Psalm 42. We're not sure who the author of Psalm 42, actually Psalms 42 through 49 are. Some say they have been written by the sons of Korah. How many of you have ever heard of Korah? Okay, not me. But here's what I found out about Korah. Korah was a Levite who led a rebellion against Moses. He was killed, but his descendants remained faithful to God and continued to serve God in the temple. David appointed men from the clan of Korah to serve as choir leaders, and they continued to be the temple musicians for hundreds of years. Some biblical scholars believe these psalms, Psalm 42 through 49, were written by the sons of Korah. Other biblical scholars believe that these headings were not an indication that the sons of Korah actually penned or wrote these songs, but a reference to the fact that these psalms were delivered to them to be performed in the temple courts. But regardless of who is the author of Psalm 42 and 43, it does not change the fact that these are God's inspired word that He has preserved for us today. And I want us to read Psalm 42 and 43 this morning. Because Psalm 42 and 43 in the Hebrew manuscripts were one psalm. They weren't divided. Not sure when and where they got divided into two psalms. But you will see that the same refrain shows up in both psalms. And so I want us to link Psalm 42 and 43 together this morning. And so rather than just starting at 43, I want to read through the whole text again this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the processions to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all of your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must they go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And you see how Psalm 42 and 43 is really woven together. The refrain for the psalm shows up in Psalm 42, verse 5. And then we see the very same verse or refrain or words at the end of 42 and verse 11. And then we see it again at the end of 43. But what I want you to see this morning is that the psalmist is honest about his discouragement and his depression. He is clearly indicating that in this refrain when he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Why am I not at peace? Why am I not content? Why am I downcast? Why am I discouraged?" So we look at Psalm 42 and 43, I want to be able to identify three themes that will help us navigate through situations and circumstances in our lives when we find ourselves being discouraged or even depressed. I want to continue to draw your attention to the fact that this psalmist is brutally honest. Look with me in verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." Verse 7. He says, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." You ever been out in the ocean and just what happens? Wave after wave comes. And he's describing these waves that are crashing over him, just continually knocking him down. And then after he declares in verse 9 that God is my rock, in his very next breath, he says, "Why have you forgotten me?" Anybody ever feel like God's forgotten you? "Why must I go about mourning?" Mourning, grieving is a reality for all of us. All of us not only grieve the loss of people, but we grieve the loss of dreams. We grieve the loss of all sorts of elements in our lives. Mourning is a reality for all of us. Verse 10, he says, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?" 43 verse 1, he's honest about wanting to be vindicated. And then in verse 2, after he declares, "God, you're my stronghold," in the very next breath he says, "Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by my enemies?" The psalmist is honest about his tears. He's honest about his questions. He's honest about his need to be vindicated. I don't think this author would have made a very good American Christian, because he's unwilling to pretend that everything is okay. The psalmist was brutally honest with God. And if you and I are going to navigate through those difficult times in our lives when we find ourselves depressed and discouraged, we need to be honest with ourselves, we need to be honest with God, and we need to be honest with others. Apparently, the psalmist had such an intimate relationship with God that he felt free to verbalize what he was feeling and thinking. This kind of honesty is critical for each of us in our walks with God, especially when we find ourselves emotionally and spiritually in a bad place. Too often, we're not honest with ourselves and God because we don't want to sound unspiritual. We convince ourselves that, no, I'm not angry at God. I'm not doubting God. I'm not depressed. When in reality, we're simply deceiving ourselves. If you're depressed, discouraged, angry, or whatever else you may be thinking and feeling this morning, be honest with God. I'm convinced that the Psalms are part of God's inspired word because he wants his children to understand that they can be brutally honest with him. When you and I stuff what we're really thinking and feeling, we're doing ourselves a disservice. And this lack of authenticity hinders our intimacy with God. It's okay to be depressed and discouraged in the sense that God cares, God understands. He knows the realities of living in this broken and fallen world. He understands that we're going to mourn, that we're going to grieve. God is big enough to handle all that you're feeling and thinking. So be honest with yourself. Be honest with him. But in addition to being honest with yourself and God, be honest with others. Think about this. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were not written as a private prayer journal between the psalmist and God. That was not the purpose and intent of why these psalms were written. It was written as a psalm to be performed in the temple for others to hear, for others to identify with. Many of us are able to be honest with God and ourselves with what we're feeling and thinking, but not with others. Especially for us guys, it's hard to be able to even be in tune with what we're thinking and feeling, let alone put words to it. Sometimes we don't share with others our discouragement or our depression because we think it'll make us appear to be weak, unspiritual, or self-absorbed. So we assure others that, no, we're okay. Or maybe you don't want to share with others that you're discouraged or depressed because you feel like you're singing the same old song. I mean, who wants to be a Debbie Downer all the time? Sometimes we're not honest with others because it's a way to keep people at a distance. Satan loves it when we are not honest with others about what we're feeling and thinking. In fact, God placed us in the body of Christ so that we would have other individuals that we could be authentic and real with. Satan loves it when we are not honest with others. Because what happens? We isolate ourselves. And when we isolate ourselves from others, when we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, other Christians, brothers and sisters, I mean, physically we not might be isolated, but emotionally and spiritually, we isolate ourselves. We become very vulnerable for the enemy to take us down and to take that depression and discouragement and that mourning and grieving to really some unhealthy places. Of all people, who should have the freedom to be honest with ourselves and God and with others are those of us who have embraced the gospel. Because in the gospel, we are forgiven, we are loved, we are accepted. So don't need to pretend to God that we're more spiritual than we are. We don't need to pretend to each other that we're more spiritual than we are. Because in Christ, in the gospel, we're loved, accepted, and forgiven. That's our identity. And that frees us up to be honest with God and others. And I say that almost like it's easy. And then I think about myself. And I think about how hard it is for me to especially to admit to others when I'm discouraged and depressed. I even find it hard to be able to verbalize that to Michelle. And then how do I verbalize it to the other pastors or the other staff members or the elders? I mean, I don't want to come across weak. I don't want to sound like, oh, I'm the senior pastor and I can't really find my way out of this. So I recognize it's hard. It's not easy. But God has placed the honesty of these psalms in our Bibles to help us to understand that when we navigate through difficult times, we need to be honest with God, with others. When we find ourselves in dark and discouraging places, we need to put our hope in God. That's what the psalmist keeps coming back to. That's what he keeps repeating. In the midst of the psalmist being downcast and disturbed, his message to himself is to put your hope in God. When you and I are depressed or discouraged, we must talk to ourselves. Too often we allow ourselves to be consumed by our emotions. We must talk to ourselves. We must remind ourselves to put our hope in God. The psalmist, despite his circumstances, despite his tears, despite all that he is feeling, has a confidence in God. Who is this God in Psalm 42 that the psalmist is putting his hope in? In verse 1, we see that this God is the living God. He's not dead. He's not sleeping. He's not like the idols of the people around them. He is the living God. We see that the psalmist God is his Savior, his rescuer, his deliverer. In verse 9, he describes God as his rock, his stable place, his foundation, his unmoving security. 43 verse 2. this God is his stronghold, this place of refuge and protection. The psalmist's hope was not rooted in positive thinking. The psalmist's hope was rooted in the character and the nature of God. The psalmist was not crying out and putting hope in a God, in an impersonal God. In fact, he was putting his hope in a personal God, which is why he says, "My Savior, my God, my rock, my stronghold." Despite his circumstances, despite feeling forgotten and rejected, in other words, despite how he felt, he was coming back to stand on the truth of who God is. Too often we allow our feelings, our emotions to control us, to dominate us. The psalmist was basing his hope not on his feelings or experience, but on the character and nature of his God. So when we are depressed, many times it's because we are without hope. We have allowed our circumstances to consume us. We have taken our eyes off of God, who is the living God, our rock, our refuge, our Savior. Regardless of your circumstances or emotional state this morning, you can have hope because of the nature and character of God. Look at what Romans 15:13 says on the screens this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're looking for a verse to meditate on, to think about, and to reflect upon this week, whether you're in a place of discouragement or not, here's a verse to meditate on, to think about, to reflect on. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I mean, isn't that what we long for? Joy and peace. Hope. And how do we find this joy and peace, regardless of our circumstances? As we trust in him. As we trust in this God who is our hope. Paul goes on to say, so that you may overflow, so that you may bubble up with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit within us, we have a source of hope that goes beyond our human ability. God's Spirit can enable us to overflow with hope regardless of our circumstances or feelings. Let me say it again. Hope is not rooted in positive thinking. Sometimes I've heard individuals, I've even heard someone say to me recently, I'm trying to stay very positive. And that's not bad. But hope is not rooted in positive thinking. Hope is not denying reality or your circumstances. Hope is not void of depressing thoughts and emotions. Let me say that again. Hope is not necessarily void of depressing thoughts and emotions. Instead, hope is what you can experience in the midst of your circumstances and feelings because of who God is. Hope in our God is what allows us to praise God in the midst of mourning and discouragement. Hope in our God is what allows us to get out of bed in the morning when we're hopeless. Hope in our God is what enables us to look beyond our present circumstances. Hope in our God is what sustains us in the midst of hopelessness. When depressed or discouraged, focus on the nature and the character of your God. When discouraged or depressed, thirst for the living God. Let's go back at the beginning of Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? In the midst of feeling downcast, forgotten and rejected by God, the psalmist longs to go and to meet with God. The psalmist compares his yearning for the living God to the longing of a deer for water. A deer needs water to sustain his life. So our souls need the living God. the psalmist understood in this place of desperation and depression that ultimately he needed God. He didn't need a formula. He didn't need a three-step process. He needed the living God. He knew that he needed God in the same way that a deer needs water. Our souls were created to thirst for God. We have been created with an innate desire to know and to be known by God, our Creator. The psalmist understood this need and indicates his desire to go and meet with God in this imagery of thirsting for God. This imagery of thirsting for God is throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah the prophet refers to thirsting for God, uses this imagery in Isaiah 55. In Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. See the imagery of thirsting? Now look at Jesus when he meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered the woman of the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus begins to communicate, I am the living water. I am what you thirst and hunger for. He would have been speaking to a Jewish audience that would have been familiar with the imagery of the Old Testament, where he talked about thirsting for God, and he's saying, come to me. I can satisfy your thirst. Now, when you read that, Jesus says, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Now, I don't know about you, but yeah, when I go to God, I remember last week I wanted to watch SportsCenter, ESPN, just veg out, and as I sat down to do that, I knew God was calling me to not sit in front of the TV, but to open my Bible, to go alone and spend some time with Him. After spending that time with Him, it was just what I needed. But you know what? The next day comes, the next evening comes, and I thirst again. John Piper, you might be familiar with him, a pastor, a speaker, author. Here's what he says about this text. Thirst is quenchable by the Spirit of Christ revealing Himself and His promises to us for our soul's satisfaction. But the thirst is not obliterated, lest we lose our impulse to come to Him again and again for all that God promises to be for us in Jesus. Let the one who is thirsty come and keep coming until our fellowship is so close that there is no distance between. So you and I, as long as we're on this earth, we're going to continually have a thirst that needs to be met through God, through a relationship with Christ. But keeping with this imagery of thirsting throughout the Scriptures, look at what we find in Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Never again will they hunger. Never again will we thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. In Revelation 21, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. So the consummation that we have to look forward to is this yearning in our hearts that we have been created to know and to be known by God. That in our souls we hunger and we thirst and we long for a satisfaction that can only be found in God. And that satisfaction cannot be complete in this world, but we have the opportunity through Christ to continue to go to God and to find that thirst to be quenched. But what we have to look forward to is a day when we will never hunger or thirst. It will be complete. Let me ask you this morning. When you're lonely, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, where do you turn? What do you turn to cheer yourself up? What do you turn to make yourself feel better? Too often, if you're like me, we don't thirst for the living God. Instead, we turn to broken cisterns that can never satisfy. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 in your notes this morning. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can never hold water. What I want you to do is I want you to picture right here. You might even want to close your eyes. But I want you to picture a desert. In the middle of the desert, I want you to picture this oasis. And what's in the middle of the oasis? A big spring. It's bubbling over, lots of fresh, cool spring water, surrounded by green grass and shrubs and trees. A spring, an oasis in the desert. Now I want you to try to picture in your mind this hole in the desert. This cistern, a hole that's been created to store water. But the cistern is broken. Whether it's a crack in the stone or whether it's just seeping through the earth, the cistern is dry because it's broken. It can't hold water. The grass is dead. It's brown. It's dry. It's dusty. Now you're in the desert and you're thirsty. But rather than going to the oasis, the spring, the water that's fresh and cool and cold and bubbling over, you walk to the broken cistern. There's no water there. It can't satisfy your thirst. But you keep walking to the cistern over and over and over again. It leaves you empty. It leaves you thirsting. That's what Jeremiah the prophet is saying to the people of Israel. You thirst for the living God, and yet you go to broken cisterns. You go to the idols of this world that can never satisfy. Friends, this is our problem. When we get depressed and discouraged, we turn to broken cisterns that can never satisfy. We thirst for the temporary pleasures of this world to cheer us up and to make us feel better. We look to escape through TV, through Facebook, through sports, through hunting, through hobbies, through fishing, through shopping, through vacations. And the list goes on and on and on. You and I have been created to thirst for God. When life is going well, we tend to be self-sufficient. But God, in His mercy, allows trials and suffering to come into our lives so that we will thirst for Him. But instead, we go to broken cisterns that can never quench our thirst. We have been created to thirst from God, for thirst for God. God's gifts and blessings in this world were never designed and given to quench our thirst. Let me say that again. God's gifts and blessings in this world, yes, are to be enjoyed, but never were designed or intended to quench the thirst and the longings in our souls. Instead, turn to Christ, the living water, who can quench your deepest longings. What are your broken cisterns this morning? What are those places that you go to over and over again, and they leave you thirstier than when you went? Let's take a moment to just bow our heads, to quiet our hearts again. Give you a chance to maybe confess and repent of things that God might be speaking to you or convicting you about this morning. Maybe you need to be honest with God that you're not real happy with Him right now, that you're discouraged and depressed and you feel like it's His fault. Maybe you just need to cry out and say, God, show me what's it mean and look like for me to hope in you in this place where I don't have hope. What's it going to look like for you to thirst for God this week? Maybe you need to confess and repent of some of the broken cisterns in your life. Maybe you're going to need to say no to those broken cisterns. Spend some quiet time with God. Allow on Him to minister to your heart through His Word and by your Spirit. Maybe it's just going to mean going for a walk with God. What's it mean to thirst? What's it look like for you to thirst for the living God?